The following personal testimony was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, January 23, 2022, by Pastor Jihad El-Karaki of Sentinella Baptist Church of Lawndale, California.
This Sabbath school hour, we're going to spend our time together hearing how God saved me and brought me to where I am today, as that is extremely important as we consider subsequently some prayer requests from the saints at Sentinella Baptist Church. But prior to doing this, I would like to put in your minds some important prayer requests for this Lord's Day, as the word will be brought to your hearing. In the morning, we're going to consider the doctrine of meditation and what the Word of God says concerning meditation, and how that is ultimately essential to the Christian faith. And then in the evening service, we're going to consider an exhortation unto prayer. These things are inseparable, meditation and prayer. So that's really what we are going to have in store for us this Lord's Day, and these are things that you can already start praying about even in this hour. So I want to begin giving my testimony briefly. I can really talk about how God saved me for hours, to be 100% honest, like all of you can. Like all of us should, really, when it comes down to our testimonies. You know, there's this thing with testimonies that I think is commonly misunderstood, and that is that if there is not this Pauline-type conversion story, then in some way, shape, or form, they are not interesting, or they're less important, dare I say that, which is not true, saints. The way God saved me may seem, I think, to some as common, normal, not really unusual. But even considering my own testimony this last few weeks, it's nothing short of a miracle. Right, it's nothing short of a miracle. So just a little bit about myself. My name is Jihad El-Karaki. Brother Via is absolutely right. I am big on correcting names because I spent most of my life, I grew up in Southern California, I spent most of my life correcting people with regards to my name. And then now I have a wife who has a difficult name like myself, at least in terms of pronunciation. So that's kind of the impetus behind that. So I grew up, I'm half Palestinian and half German. My mom's, I think, third or fourth generation German, and my dad is second generation Palestinian American. So he was born in Chicago. His dad was born in Palestine. And that played, my Palestinian heritage and culture really played a significant role in my upbringing. So my dad and my mom were not religious people. With regards to world religion, all people are religious, but with regards to a particular world religion, my parents did not instill in us a particular religion of any sorts in our upbringing. There's five of us total. I'm the oldest, my dad's children, and we never really were. We never were really told to go to church. We never were really told to follow my grandfather's tradition, who my grandfather was a devout Muslim man. Yet, what was instilled in me from a very young age is that I was the oldest male in the family and in the Arab culture. That's important. That's significant. I was likened to the firstborn conceptually in the old economy, how we read of the firstborn, and how that's significant in that way. So growing up, my dad really emphasized the importance of my name, the importance of my heritage, those kind of things. And essentially, that was really how I was raised for probably the first 13, 14 years of my life. It's important that you understand you're a Middle Eastern man, and you need to consider Islam, and you need to learn with your from your grandpa. It's ironic because my dad did not take Islam serious at all, so it's kind of weird that that would be encouraged from him at least, or rather inconsistent at best. So I wasn't really exposed to any kind of religion growing up in that formal context. But what I did have is I did have brothers and sisters that I was very close to, specifically Alia, who is the oldest daughter, and then my younger brother Elijah. And we were very close growing up. We constantly did things together, whether it be sports, activities, things like that. And right in our teenage years, because we're 1 and 2 years apart, we began going to a Methodist church that was about a half a mile, maybe a quarter mile from the house that I grew up in as a young man. And really, my brother and I were the ones that went to this Methodist church. Alia would go every now and then, but she was very much consumed with her friends and those kind of things. My brother Elijah and I, we went to this Methodist church quite often, not to hear the word of God. We went to this church because they had a lot of activities for children. There was a time where they did monthly lock-ins, which essentially what they would do, it's a massive, they had a massive building, like many Methodist churches do, very large building, maybe three times the size of this room at least, or maybe more. And what they would do is have neighborhood kids over on a Saturday evening with their parents' permission, and they would have sleepovers. So just big, giant sleepovers with all the neighborhood kids. Looking back on this is completely unwise as far as I'm concerned. Very unwise. It didn't make a lot of sense either when we think of it from a ministerial aspect. But the Lord did use that. I wasn't saved at that time, but the Lord used that. So what they would do is have all these kids over, 15, maybe 20 of us at a time. One very godly woman, looking back, her name was Juanita, and I would make fun of this woman left and right, give her the hardest time. I was usually the oldest in the crowd. And this woman was so faithful to the Lord, reading her scriptures for hours while we were destroying the church, you know, running around, breaking things, sneaking into the snack cabinet. After we'd already eaten our fill, at this point it was just like, we just want more snacks. And growing up, we were poor. I was very poor growing up. So when we went to these lock-ins, all the good snacks that were out were the very things that we wanted for months, and it was our time to shine at that point. So Elijah and I would indulge. But Juanita, throughout that time, I remember, very faithful woman. One of her, she had multiple jobs there. Watch the children, right? Don't make sure the children don't destroy everything, and then make sure the children attend the worship service at 9 a.m. That was part of coming and being a part of the lock-in, was you had to attend the worship service. So we heard the gospel preached clearly. I mean, the Pastor Mike was his name. Pastor Mike was an interesting guy, very interesting guy, but he preached the gospel to us. And at the time, we had no idea what was going on. We were just sitting in pews with the remnants of our last night's snacks in our hands and hearing the word of God preached to us. The Lord, I believe, did use that as somewhat of a seeds planted with regards to my brother and I. But God did not use that to save us right then and there. We were not converted as teenagers. We went to continue to live in rebellion. I actually didn't come to Christ until I was 22, 21. And really that happened again from a very interesting circumstance. I was working at an airport, hauling luggage, and again, food is what brought me to this situation. So, you know, there was a very, very devout Roman Catholic woman that had her King James Bible out every single shift at lunchtime. And along with her King James Bible, she had all kinds of good food. I mean, it's almost like she brought a buffet every time she came to work. And my good friend, who actually the Lord saved years later, also from a Roman Catholic type background, my good friend Luis at the time would really gravitate towards this woman, one, because of the scriptures. So he grew up seeing his mother read the Bible, and I think naturally he kind of gravitated towards Claudia. And then because Luis gravitated towards her, I did as well, but not because of the Bible. I wanted her food. I was a kid, 19 years old, 20 years old at the time. I was spending money frivolously. I wasn't wise with what God has given me, and I was always hungry. I was a very big kid. Some would say I still am kind of a big kid. But the Lord really used that, because Claudia was more than willing to share her food with us, but it came at the cost of us hearing what she was reading. And at that point, I really began to take the Bible a little bit more serious, I think. And I began carrying around a Bible when I went to work. Oftentimes, I left it in my old 1992 van that my dad had for years. And I left it there because I was embarrassed. I didn't want the cool kids at my job, who I really wanted to be a part of their little crew. I didn't want them to make fun of me because I was like Claudia, bringing the red King James Bible in and reading it with her. But although I was ashamed in that sense, I did have a fear of man. I still knew what I believed when it came to the scriptures. I still was confronted with my sin, and really, I think my conversion was about maybe 6 or 7 months over time. There was not a time where I can remember. That was the moment that I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it was a gradual process for me for over about 6 months or so. And probably into my early 21, 22, I began to really take my faith a little bit more serious, and I realized a lot of the things that I was doing with my job, like stealing company time, with Claudia, like using her for her food, and then with Luis. So Luis and I were close friends. I really started getting convicted of my sin, and Luis didn't at that time. So he was dragging me along to illegal street racing and kind of that whole scene, and bars and clubs and all that, like alcohol abuse. So I gradually grew out of that stuff over time while I watched my very good friend at the time consume himself, become an alcoholic, become a drug addict, womanizer, all those things. So looking back, I see the Lord had separated me from those things in my early 20s. Then I went to school, and I went to college for religious studies. That was my major. It was actually my second major. I went for communications. I wanted to be a sports broadcaster. I wanted to work for ESPN. But the reality was, at that time, the Lord was working on my heart, bringing me closer to Himself. I was growing in my faith, and I realized I really want to study religion. Like, I want to make sure this is what I believe. I think a lot of us go through that phase of being confronted with our sin, trusting in the Lord, but still having doubts in the back of our mind, because we look outside and there's 40 different world religions. And I look in my past and see that my family were devout Muslims. And how do I know this is true? So that really was the motivation to study religion, world religion. And I did that, and I really did actually benefit, quite frankly, because I grew in my faith as a believer. But I also was equipped with regards to, like, apologetics and how to defend my faith. I read the Book of Mormon a few times. Like, I read the Quran. I've read the Bhagavad Gita. And did all this in the context of wanting to learn about world religions. And I realized how foolish a lot of these world religions really are. Like, their books are very inconsistent, for example. Their prophets are very inconsistent. So that strengthened my Christian faith over time. And I realized, wow, I do love world religions, so to speak, But I want to teach Christianity in a secular context, in a college. So I applied to UCLA in 2014, I think it was, and I got accepted in their religious studies program. At that time, I really started to see the importance of the local church. So when I got saved, the first 2.5 years, at least maybe 3 years, I was very anti-church. And it was really, it had a lot to do with what I was exposed to. The churches that I visited were essentially concerts, where you had 4,000, 3,000 people. I mean, I watched at times people would have pillowcases, and they would, that's how they would collect their offering. And you have people just throwing money, and I would be the one wondering, where is that money going, and why are all these people giving these people their money, right? I was curious about those kind of things, and I grew a disdain for the church, I think, in my early walk. And then I started really reading the scriptures more and more, and I'm exposed to how important the local church is, and how Paul's writing to churches, and all these things. So I started going to a church because I knew that that's where I needed to be, and I knew if I really wanted to grow in my faith, that's where it needed to happen. And in that process, I realized I don't want to teach for the Christian faith and mingle with other world religions. I want to be a pastor. I want to teach the Word of God to God's people. And this is kind of, it's not really like a surprise if you know me, because I naturally was a leader as a young man with my brothers and sisters, being the oldest. My dad stressed the importance of leadership with regards to that concept of the firstborn. You know, playing football, team captain, all that stuff, all those leadership type things. So it was kind of really natural in that regard. I think the Lord really used that to prepare me for the pastoral ministry, which is really mind-blowing to think about. So I ended up not finishing college. I didn't want to go to UCLA. I didn't want to teach. I wanted to go to seminary. I wanted to be a pastor. So I found a church that was close to where I grew up. It was a MacArthur church, Grace Church of Orange. And I was in love with expository preaching. I was one of the Christians, I think, that really didn't struggle with semi-Pelagian or Arminianism, those kind of things. I was essentially a Calvinist probably from the very beginning. Like, I knew Calvinism was right. Even as a young Christian, I was like, yeah, sovereignty of God, yes. Predestination, no doubt. God's grace being irresistible, yes, that's open shut case. That's kind of how I read the Bible early on. So I didn't really battle with the whole, like, hey, do I go to Calvary Chapel? Do I go to this church? I wanted to go to a church that preached the doctrines of grace. And I found a church that preached doctrines of grace with a great elder, a good solid man. There's also a young woman that I was interested in there. So that's kind of what brought me to Grace Orange. And I was there for about a year and a half. A little over a year, actually. And right at the process of church membership, the relationship with this young lady didn't work out. At that very similar time, the Lord had opened up an opportunity for me to work in a town about maybe 55, 60 minutes from there. So I realized, well, it would be difficult to continue to come to this church, but I still tried. So I ended up moving to Chino Hills, California from Orange, if any of you guys know where that's at. And then I started commuting to Grace for about 7 or 8 weeks. And then I realized it was just difficult to do that in the long term. So I looked online. I knew I was Reformed. I knew I was a Calvinist, rather. And then I also knew that there was more to Calvinism than just the doctrines of grace. I was confronted with the confession. I was confronted with infant baptism. I needed to work through those issues. And I realized I wasn't a dispensationalist. I think the dispensational hermeneutic is, I think it can take you down the wrong road. So I realized, you know, I want to try a Reformed church, not just a Calvinistic church. And by default, I was a Baptist, because I did not believe in infant baptism. I knew that baptism in the New Testament is something that is given to a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we see that throughout the scriptures. So I by default, I knew I was a Reformed Baptist. So I looked up Reformed Baptist churches and I found a gold mine. I really did. I mean, God's providence is amazing here, because I think this is where, as far as I'm concerned, this is where the story gets very, very sweet. Looking online, I was looking for a church and I found Sovereign Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Ontario, California. And I visited Sovereign Grace, and at that time, this is, you guys have a lot of these in Seattle. At that time, I was a hipster, total hipster. Like, the theology of dress didn't get to me yet, right? So I had long hair at one point, very long hair. This is kind of embarrassing to me, but it's fine, you know. I had little top knot, you know, those little top knot things. You guys are like, yeah, we see them all the time. And I wore Toms and skinny jeans, and I dressed like a woman at the end of the day. So I got walked into the church with one of my brothers from Grace Orange, a dear brother, a brother that I was baptized with. I left that out. So yeah, I was absolutely baptized at Grace Orange, but I left that out for a reason, I think. So Zachary and I visited this church. We sat next to each other, and Zachary, it was not Reformed. He's not really even a Calvinist, and he would agree with this. He would say, I'm not really big on Calvin. He would probably be an Amaraldian, probably four and a half point kind of Calvinist. And, which you can't be, by the way, but, I'm glad you guys think that's funny. So I went into the church, and Pastor Steve Marcadant, who pastors Sovereign Grace Reformed Baptist Church, he's my mentor for almost 6 years. He's preaching on John chapter 3, verse 16. And I'm sitting there taking notes like a wise guy, like just sitting there, like really listening to the sermon with a critical ear, which we need to be very careful not to do, by the way. So I'm reading the passage, reading some parallel passages, listening to the sermon, and essentially writing down all the things that he's not saying. Like all the things that I think that he should be preaching on. Because I know John 3:16. We know what it means. We're Calvinists, yada, yada, yada. So I'm just sitting there, oh, he didn't say this. He didn't say that. Why didn't he say this? And Zach's watching me the whole time, and Zach's like, yep, this is Jihad. Very cagey young man. So I walked up to Steve Marcadant. Never met him before, first time visiting his church. And I showed him what I wrote, and I said, look, you preached on this text, but you forgot to say all of this stuff. And he looks at me, like, wait, who are, like, what are you doing, man? First of all, why do you look like a woman? Why are you dressed like a woman? So I said, here's all the things that you didn't say. And Steve Marcadant, who is a father to me, and I'll get to that. So like one of my best friends, tells me in the most gracious way, he goes, what was your name? I said, it's a Jihad. He goes, oh, your name's Jihad? I said, yeah, it's Jihad. I'm going to be preaching on a part two of this text next week, and I'm going to address a lot of those things. So I said, okay, good, I'll be here next week. And I walked away, and I go outside, and I want a fellowship. So MacArthur churches are very, I think they're very good that way, where they cultivate fellowship. A lot of these smaller MacArthurite churches really do cultivate godly fellowship, which is good. That's what I was used to as a Christian. Churched now, baptized, knew the Lord, Calvinist, cagey. I was very used to, like, all right, going out to the courtyard and having fellowship for 4 hours, right? That's what I was used to at the church in Orange. So they, Sovereign Grace, they had fellowship. They had at that time, that specific Lord's Day, they had their luncheon. So that was a great time. It was God's providence. So I walked around and talked to all the young men and introduced myself. And one of the gentlemen that I talked to was John Marcadant, who's Pastor Steve's son. So I went to John and I said, hey, you know, I like the preacher. The preacher is good today. So I said to him, and he goes, yeah, that's my dad. And I said, oh, really? I said, oh, so I just hit it off with him right off the bat. Like, I came from, again, a church where if you were a pastor's kid, that means you were like the little young theologian in the church, right? So I was talking to John, and John was really interested in apologetics at that time. So was I, very cagey young man, listened to debates left and right. There were days where I would listen to James White and different debates for like 12 hours. I'm not joking, like legit 12 hours sitting there, just going to the kitchen and the restroom, coming back to the bed, just watching on my phone, you know, just James White left and right, eating this stuff up. And John was that very much that way at that time, where he, you know, he'd tell you, I listened to everything. And I said, wow, that's awesome. So I left thinking, I'm going to come back and I want to continue to fellowship with that kid and hear his dad. Not knowing, John and his wife Rachel said, we want him to come back so we can fellowship with him because he seems like a really, nice kid or whatever. I never left Sovereign Grace from that point. I stayed at Sovereign Grace, became a member, I think 9 months later. After a few times visiting, I think maybe 2 months in, I walked up to Steve, still with the Toms and top knot and tight clothes and all that stuff, and I said, hey, I want to be a pastor. That's what I want to be. God's called me to the eldership. And like, you can imagine, can you imagine this in a Reformed Baptist context? Wait, hold on. We're not really even sure you're a Christian, man. So I said, hey, I really want to do this. And Pastor Steve was, again, he gave the most gracious response. He said, okay, not many people come up and say they want to be pastors. What makes you think that God's called you to the ministry? And I said, I don't know, but I know I want to be a pastor. I couldn't explain to you in 2015 or 2014. Sorry if the dates are a little messed up. But I couldn't explain it, but I knew I wanted to be a pastor. So I began opening up my apartment to Sunday evening fellowship and having people over for food. I'm big with barbecuing. I love barbecuing. At that time, I had a grill outside my apartment. I just would have people over, put some carne asada on the grill, and just like have tacos and talk theology Sunday nights. So I did that, not really telling Pastor Steve about it, which is a red flag right off the bat. But secondly, I did it at 6 o'clock, not realizing Sovereign Grace had a 5 p.m. service. So essentially, I was taking people from the church, bringing them to my home for a good purpose, food and prayer and things like that and fellowship. But I was really undermining the ministry of the local church in that way. So Pastor Steve and I, we had that conversation, and he corrected me, obviously, as a good minister should. And at that point, I asked him, well, I want to teach, and I really have a burden to teach. Again, he doesn't know me. So he meets with me a couple times, I think about 3 or 4 times, and then says, okay, how about you teach here? You do some kind of teaching here informally. And I was excited. And I said, okay, well, what can we do? So we thought about it. I don't think he was comfortable with me teaching through a particular book in the Bible. I don't think he was comfortable with me yet because he didn't know what I knew. And quite frankly, I wouldn't have been able to teach through the Bible at that time, not with any kind of structure. So what I did was I had the idea of getting Pastor Steve's sermon manuscripts and telling him, look, why don't you give me your sermon manuscripts when you're done preaching? And what I can do is I can highlight particular things to discuss Wednesday nights with the saints that would like to come. And that way we can take the sermons and apply them throughout the week as opposed to leaving them here on the Lord's Day and giving the saints really nothing to apply. And that was like very bold for me to say to him. But there was a truth at Sovereign Grace. There weren't ministries there. There was the Lord's Day and men's breakfast, you know, 6 times a year. That was pretty much it. There wasn't a lot of fellowship. And that was because Steve was a sole elder at the time. And that's the church was providentially hindered. So I thought about that idea, proposed it to him. A couple of weeks later, he says, "Okay, let's do that. Let me see what you're thinking." So I formulated some study questions, some topics to discuss based on his sermon manuscript, and I proposed it to him, and he said, "This looks great. I think this is a good idea. Go for it." And he started attending those Wednesday night studies back in 2015. First, maybe four or five he attended, and he was comfortable. And that was that looked like maybe 18, 20 members in the church would attend that. So that actually, that was one of the first, I think, ministries at Sovereign Grace when I was there, that Wednesday night study. Over time and with Pastor Steve's discipleship, because at that time I really got serious about wanting to pursue ministry. And Steve said, okay, took me under his wing. We read books together. We spent hours together. And he really just discipled me for almost 6 years. The Wednesday night study turned into a Bible study when I was actually ready to start teaching out of the scriptures properly. And then it turned into a catechism class. So in 2017, I was brought before the church, or 2018, Delia will maybe correct me, as a gifted brother, 2611 in our confession, a man that's gifted to preach and teach the scriptures, yet not called to the eldership, or called to an office, rather. And then I became a pastoral intern. And the entire time being discipled by Pastor Marcadont, the idea, the goal was for me to take over for Pastor Steve and Pastor Sovereign Grace Reformed Baptist Church. That was the goal probably in 2017. Was, okay, we have Steve's protege, so to speak. We have Steve's replacement. Let's continue to cultivate this young man, send him to seminary, which they did, pay for his seminary, which they did, all of these things, support him, which they very much did. But the Lord, as I finished my pastoral internship and was prepared to be brought before the church for the office of elder, the Lord really put it on my heart to minister to the saints at Sentinella Baptist Church. So at that time, I saw the church essentially dying, and I think in a couple ways, their one of their pastors, Chris Beamer, passed away. He's with the Lord now, years ago. I think about 4 years ago, if I'm not mistaken, 3 or 4 years ago. And then my former co-elder, Larry Smith, began battling with TIA, a brain injury, back in 2017, and still ministered and still tried to press on for the Lord. But that TIA became dementia. And, you know, the Lord fulfilled his ministry back in October. But prior to doing that, Sentinella, back in 2019, asked if I would consider pastoring the church, and I said no, because I wanted to be at Sovereign Grace, and that's where I believe the Lord brought me. And then my wife, I'm leaving a lot out for the sake of time, but my wife was at a church in Los Angeles, and we met, and the Lord brought her to Sovereign Grace, and she struggled initially, but 2 years later, it's like, I don't want to leave this place, this is my home. And I had that same mindset, I don't want to leave this place, this is my home. John became like one of my best friends. And then all of John's friends became some of my closest friends. But I did see that there was a need at Sentinella, a great need at Sentinella. I saw Pastor Smith essentially decaying, the Lord really just taking his reasoning faculties away from him in a lot of ways. And his preaching became very difficult. He was really trying. And he was trying because there was no one there to help him. So... Well, Delia and I prayed about it, 2020. We prayed about it a lot. We didn't want to go, just to be honest with you. We wanted to stay at Sovereign Grace. And the Lord really just put it on our hearts that that's where we needed to be. My wife and I were talking, we were working on buying a house so we can start a family. And the Lord opened up a small parsonage for us in Lawndale. So perfect for us and Lord willing for a family as we continue to grow as a church. And once I was ordained, March 7th of last year, we began to transition Pastor Smith into his role as a churchman, because he was really struggling with the ministry, was forgetting things, and was unable to counsel, and really that's just in God's providence. So, Pastor Smith fulfilled his ministry in October. We threw him a massive celebration. We invited, there was almost a couple hundred people there at that small church in Lawndale to honor Pastor Smith. And thank the Lord, he's my neighbor. Him and his wife are my neighbors. So I'm there, and I'm not exaggerating. Dalil will tell you I'm there probably like every day for a few hours ministering to him and continuing to really encourage him and his wife, who is 13 years younger than him. So his wife is in very good shape, very good condition. I always joke about Debbie, like, Debbie's going to outlive me. Like, she's just, you know, she's that godly saint, like many of you guys are. So, so we fellowship quite often there at Sentinella, and since I've been there, the Lord has tremendously blessed us. The church, when we got there, Delia and I think had 21 members, and Lord willing, by the end of March, which would be a year, we would have doubled in size. So that's been a blessing, just numerically speaking. We have two of our ladies pregnant, and one just had her son, youngest son. And Lord willing, there'll be more. I'm sure there will be. The church is, I tell, when people ask me how the church is doing, I tell them the church is thriving, right? Sentinella Baptist Church is thriving. We've put forth a great significance with regards to purity and worship. So I'm very, just a little bit about me in that sense, I'm very, very, very much focused on God's worship. It's very important to me. I literally will ask questions with everything when it comes to worship, because we need to as ministers. So I did that when I got to Sentinella, and we looked at everything that we needed to fix and started to fix that. And I believe that was part of the reason God has blessed us. Taking worship serious, God blesses that. Reverence, divine reverence, God blesses that. All the first table stuff. Second table stuff too, right? Commandments 5 through 10. God blesses those things. Anyways, so things that you can pray about. I need another elder. I believe that we have a man in our church that I think is gifted, but we have to see. We have to continue to have him teach. And his name is Joel Gamboa. I'm sure many of you probably know him. He is one of our deacons. I've been working with him, kind of taking him under my wing and showing him how to really prepare lessons and things like that. He's actually teaching at the Sabbath school hour at 2:00 for us this Lord's Day. But we do need an elder. We need another elder. We need a gifted brother. We need a deacon. So pray that the church would provide for the offices at Sentinella Baptist Church. We are going through a revitalization plan. So we're going to consider all of the four buildings that the Lord has blessed us with. We own four properties, which is unheard of, by the way. It's unheard of for Reformed Baptist churches to own one property. We have four, by the grace of God. So we're going to take from one and probably put into the rest, or put into all, that we can really consider the aesthetics of our buildings. That's definitely a prayer request. That's going to be a 3-year project at least, now that I think about it. Continue to pray for the pregnant women in our church. Alani Espinoza is one of them, who's carrying baby number two, and Kelly Gamboa, Joel's wife, is carrying Evan, their firstborn son. So we can keep that in prayer. But my biggest prayer request for you guys, would be to pray for Pastor Smith, pray for Larry Smith. You know, oftentimes I think we look at God's providence at that moment in time, and we may make decisions based off of those things, future decisions that may be unwise. So, like, for example, Pastor Smith does seem to be declining in his health in that way. But who is to say the Lord does not reverse his dementia, which he does time and time again for unregenerate people, right? So that's like a prayer request that I've continued to think about is, Lord, would you like reverse this man's dementia that he can continue to be with us if that is your will? That's kind of, I think sometimes it may be a selfish prayer request, but I also know that, Pastor Smith wants to continue to minister to God's people in the capacity that he can. And he's fighting, he's definitely fighting, but some days are better than others. So continue to pray for Pastor Smith. Sorry for babbling here. Continue to pray for Pastor Smith. I think that's the only prayer request I have, for now. Mike, do you want me to close in prayer? Is that okay? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for this Lord's Day. Lord, would you prepare our hearts for worship? Would you continue to bless us this Lord's Day? May we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May those who are in our midst that may not know who you are, Lord, may they come to Christ in repentance and faith, trusting in the only Savior of sinners. Because that is all we have, Lord. And we ask that you continue to be with us this Lord's Day, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.